Let's continue our studies in the book of Luke. Go over to Luke chapter 9 as we want to finish this ninth chapter. I don't mind telling you, we're going to deal with a text that is very, very difficult for me to, and commentators, because they don't agree to truly understand what Jesus is saying. But let's read that text to you. Luke 9, beginning in verse 57. And it's happened as they journeyed in the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the earth have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." JJ came up to me last night and asked me about a text he was going to be preaching on tonight because he's been struggling with it all day. So I said to him, "Do what I'm going to do. Just say, I don't know nothing about that kind of stuff." Well, the text involves three would-be disciples, and the subject is follow Jesus. That's the operative word there. You'll notice in verse 57, "I will follow you." Verse 59, "Follow me." Verse 61, "Lord, I'll follow you." It's about following Jesus. That's the subject, and it's the high cost of following Jesus. It's about what hindered people from following him. Right at the core, it's about following Christ. The final paragraph of Luke 9 focuses on three would-be disciples. Each of these men offers to follow Christ, two of them anyway. The other one is commanded to follow Christ. Luke has each man give us one statement regarding his commitment. He then reports what the Lord had to say to each one of them in response to their offering. And we find there's something wrong with the commitments of these men. The first of these appears to be unconditional, the first one. "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." The second appears to have a willingness to follow after Christ commanded him to follow him. But he says he has a commitment. "Let me go bury my father." The third seems to be ready to follow Jesus immediately, but he just says, "Let me go home and say goodbye to all my friends and loved ones at home." Now, in each case, the commitment to follow Jesus seems sincere to us. I fear I probably would have approved their application. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. His words in response to each one of these men surprises even and amazes us. It looks to us as though Jesus does not want people to follow him, trying to drive people off rather than to attract followers. Why is Jesus so discouraging to these men? What kind of discipleship does Jesus require? In each case, the response of our Lord is instructive. Taken together, the commitments of these three men and the correction of our Lord are very instructive concerning Christian discipleship. Now, our approach will be to look at each one of these volunteers, and especially the commitment that each one is willing to make as a follower of Christ. I'll then focus on our Lord's response and hopefully draw some application from all of these things. Anything that competes with Christ for our loyalty must be forsaken as an idol. Dave's dealing with that in our Bible study Thursday nights and about idols. You have a bulletin before or an outline before you. You see how I've broken down the text. There's three: expecting a life of comfort and ease is a major barrier to following Christ, and that's the title of our text: barriers to following Jesus. Expecting a life of comfort and ease is a major barrier to following Jesus. Secondly, legitimate concerns, or at least they appear legitimate to us, become major barriers to following Jesus. Let me go home and bury my father. A divided heart is a major barrier to following Jesus. Lord, I'll follow you, but, you know, I want to go home and say goodbye to my family. So let's look at those three things. Expecting a life of comfort and ease is a major barrier to following Jesus. You'll notice under the subpoint I have a scribe openly commits himself to following Jesus wherever he went. Verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But in Matthew 8:19, it gives us insight that this person is a scribe. Then the scribe said to him, teacher, I'll follow you anywhere. Scribes were esteemed people in Jewish life. The scribes were the experts of the law. They were the lawyers, the religious lawyers who interpreted the law the way lawyers are supposed to interpret the law of the land today. They interpreted the law of the rabbis and the law of Scripture. They were qualified and authorized by the Jewish authorities, highly educated, and loyal to the Jewish system. Now, generally, as you read through the Gospels, the scribes were hostile to Jesus along with the Pharisees. They were joined with the Pharisees and chief priests to try to seek Jesus' death. Though it's sort of a brand snatch from the burning fire kind of thing, when you think about a scribe affirming that he wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes, he's very, very eager. He's seen all the miracles that Jesus had done. Drop back to Matthew chapter 8 real quick, please. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5, going to show you the miracles that he witnessed. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. He said, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am of a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found so great strength, faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. Excuse me. And he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I've seen all of that, part of the crowd. I've seen from firsthand experience. He's astounded. He's attracted to Jesus. He reaches the highest level of devotion that he knows and says, "I will follow you wherever you go, wherever that takes me, Lord, I'll follow you with no reservations. I'm done with my past. I'm going to leave my career as a scribe. I will follow you wherever you go." That implies permanence. I'm going to follow you and permanently. It implies more than a moment of emotion. Look, there may have been emotion, but I'm laying this out. I go where you want me to go. Jesus was surely the greatest teacher he had ever heard and the most riveting personality he ever met. And he knew that Jesus stood for the destruction of the narrow legalism that the scribes stood for. But Jesus was still compelling and to him overwhelming. And he thought he was giving him the highest commitment when he said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Notice the apparent insight that Jesus had concerning the commitment of this scribe, verse 58. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, this offer is very complete on the part of the scribe, yet on the part of Jesus, it wasn't complete. Jesus immediately challenges this man where we all live at the level of comfort and possessions. Most of us work a lifetime to acquire a comfortable lifestyle. How that's defined is varies somewhat. For most of us, it involves having a home or a place to live, a job, and certain possessions. Jesus tells us here that even the most basic needs might have to be sacrificed in order to follow him. While he was not requiring all of us fires to become homeless, he certainly sets the example for us. In other words, we are called to always choose obedience to him over our possessions and our comfort. He says the most amazing thing. "You want to follow me? We're not going to the Ritz-Carlton. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Birds at night go into their nest. Foxes at night go into their hole. I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't have a nest. I don't have a hole in the ground. I don't have anything." Jesus knew this man's mind because he's omniscient. He was the Son of God. He can read our minds. He knew what this man had a desire for comfort and personal ease. So right to the issue. Everybody knew birds had nests. Everybody knew foxes have holes. That's just basic stuff. And as common as that is and normal for animals, Jesus said, "I don't even have that. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He says, "I can promise you, my friend, is that if you follow me, it might mean you could become homeless like me. Don't expect comfort. Don't expect ease." You might remember last week, back in verse 51, Jesus was going down to Jerusalem and he sent messengers ahead in the village of Samaritans to prepare so they could stay overnight. But when the Samaritans realized he had his face set to go to Jerusalem, they wouldn't let him stay there. They wouldn't make any provision for him. They wouldn't let him sleep there. James and John were so mad they wanted to call fire down on heaven on them. So the Samaritans didn't want him. Gadara, where he cast out the demons of that demon-possessed man that lived in the tombs, and they chained him with chains. He broke the chains and cut himself and cried out day and night. And Jesus cast out the demons into the pigs, and the pigs went down the cliff and ran into the river lake and drowned. Gaza didn't. The Gadara didn't want him. When the owner of the pigs come out, they said, they urged Jesus, "Leave this place, leave this place." Nazareth didn't want him. That's his hometown. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. Capernaum didn't want him, even though all his works he's done there. Jerusalem wasn't going to want him neither. They were going to scream for his blood and demand the Romans nail him to a cross. He said, if you're expecting comfort out of this, if you're jumping into this deal because you think we're going into the kingdom, you're going to be living in the palace of ease, you got it wrong. Go to Matthew 10, and Jesus gives his disciples a taste of what they're going to have to run into. Matthew chapter 10. We'll just break into verse 16, Matthew 10. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you will speak, for what it will be given to you in the hour of what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his children. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If it's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. In other words, he's saying to his disciples, when you go out there, it's not going to be a picnic. If they're after me, and they're trying to persecute me, and they're calling me all kinds of names and trying to nail me to a cross, you're going to have to expect that as my disciples, you're going to have to expect the same thing. I've mentioned this before, but I never encourage anyone to go into the ministry unless they truly believe they've been called. Unless they truly believe they've been called, because if they are not convinced of the calling, they're not going to stay. They're going to run into things in the ministry that they never expected. I didn't expect this. What is going on? Everything I do seems to be wrong. I preach on this, I get yelled at. I don't preach on that, I get yelled at. Some of the most unkindest remarks I have heard is from people, not here, but in the other church, back there where you're greeting people after the service. I had one man say to me, I never seen such an insult to the Holy Spirit as you in all my life. In other words, he wanted to keep singing a song, a hymn, because his son would get saved, and because we didn't sing enough hymns, he got mad at me. So you'll have this. Another woman said to me, I said, why are you mad at me? She said, because you said to me out in the foyer, you yelled at the top of your lungs. You said, and I called her by name, get that spirit of jealousy out of you. I said, I never said that. Oh, yes, you did. Everybody heard it. But I have to say, because I knew God called me, there were times I wanted to leave, but I know that God called me. I can't leave until my time is over. See, Jesus is saying, this is a costly business. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. To follow Jesus like this often means misunderstanding, It means persecution. It means being laughed at. If any of you were saved when you were young, you know what it's like to be go to school and all the kids around the playground yelling, "Holy Roller, Holy Roller, Holy Roller." You never have to endure that. To follow Jesus like this often means persecution. In some countries, and someone brought this up Wednesday night, Christians are being imprisoned and tortured, put to death in ways that we can't even describe. When this man spoke to Jesus, he said he would follow him anywhere. Jesus was on his way to the cross. To follow Jesus wherever he goes means entering in, as Paul said, to the fellowship of his sufferings. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. I think most of you found that out. Think what it cost the Lord Jesus to procure your salvation. And then look up into his face and say, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." So first of all, we saw that expecting a life of comfort and ease is a major barrier following Jesus. Secondly, legitimate concerns become major barriers to following Jesus. A disciple is commanded to follow Jesus. Notice in verse 59. Then he said to another, "Follow me." Matthew 8:28, he says, another of his disciples said to him, he's speaking to a disciple. And Jesus gives a command. The third phrase, "follow me," is a present imperative, which it means follow me starting right now. It's a command that must be immediately obeyed. As I said, this was a disciple. Jesus wanted him to proclaim the gospel. And when Jesus gives a valid command, it's imperative that the person to whom the command was given obey the command, in this case, right away. He was one like Matthew, Peter, James, and John when Jesus said, "Follow me," and they followed him. They left everything. Being called, he was a believer. He was a true disciple. He was, in fact, one of those who the Lord Jesus was about to send out as a gospel preacher. But then there appears to be a legitimate concern of this disciple prior to obeying this command. Look at the second half of verse 59. But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Now that seems to be like a reasonable request. Seems like a legitimate request. We don't know if the man's father has already died or is at the point of death. But either way, the man feels an obligation as a son to go home and take care of his father who has died. He is hesitant to follow the Lord because there seems to be a more pressing matter that needs attending right at this point. But here's where this text is an issue of debate for a lot of commentators. That's what the text says, and that seems to be what the text means. But then there's others, even like John MacArthur, who say it may mean that his father was not dead. It's a phrase that was used it's even used in the present day that says, "I want to stick around home for a while. I want to wait. My father's old. I want to wait till he dies, and then I'll come." And it didn't mean that the father was dead or ready to be buried, because they buried people back then within 2 hours. They didn't have an embalming process, so they buried him right away. So when he says, "Allow me first to bury my father," he said, "Down the road a ways, I got a few things I need to do first. Then I will follow you." Notice Jesus' response to the disciple concerning this seemingly legitimate concern. Verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. Let those who are spiritually dead take care of burying the physically dead." That seems pretty harsh. and an inconsiderate statement by Jesus, but he's teaching great truth. There will be times in life where we must revive ourselves from earthly cares, but they cannot dictate our lives. There is a greater work to be done than the simple accomplishments of this life. Jesus didn't want the man to be insensitive to the needs of his family, but the most important task was to share the gospel of Christ. Look at the end of verse 60. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted the man to see past the physical death of his father and consider the spiritual death of all men. We have the opportunity to make a difference in the physical sense, but the greater opportunity lies in the spiritual realm. The spiritually dead will continue to bury the physical death unless we share the gospel so they might live. And although I know this, this statement just jumped out at me. This life yields the only opportunity to be saved. This life yields the only opportunity to be saved. The works and the treasures of this life will be all burned up and passed away. Keep your eye focused on the things that are important, that are eternal. Yes, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't ever want us to go to a funeral. That's not what he's saying. But in this case, this man was called to go and preach the gospel. And Jesus sensed that he was using this as an excuse. Thirdly, a divided heart is a major barrier to following Jesus. Here we have an unidentified person commits himself to following Jesus. Look at verse 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you. Notice this request from this person prior to fulfilling his commitment. But let me go and bid them farewell who are at home. Lord, I don't know how long I'm going to have to follow you. I don't know how long this mission endeavor is going to take. I may be gone quite a while, so just let me go home and say goodbye to all my loved ones at home first. Notice the response of Jesus that reveals his divided heart. And he says, verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a very scary statement when you think about it. If we're saved and we claim to be following Jesus, but we're constantly looking back to what life we came from, constantly looking back the life that we once had, Jesus said, you're not fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my parents. The answer, I think, shows plainly this man's heart was not yet engaged in Christ's service and that unfit to be a disciple. But more than that, Jesus said, you're not even fit to get into the kingdom of God. You're not fit. You're not ready to be saved. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once again, we see our Lord was able to read the motives of this man's heart. He knew that if this man went back to his family, they might prevail on him in a variety of ways. The obligation to family business and other loyalties, that if he eventually did follow the Lord, in time he would drop out with a heart filled with guilt and go back to try to take care of his family. As much as my dad was faithful in everything, he said to me, oh, Tom, you don't want to go into the ministry. You see what they do to pastors. You don't want to go into ministry. I wouldn't do that if I was you. You can't plow a straight low if you're looking back. You can test for yourselves. Well, you don't have any snow here. We got a lot of snow up on our mountain. I couldn't believe when we came down here, there's no snow. But you walk through the snow and keep looking back and see how straight your footprints are. They're all over the place. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. If you're constantly looking back to your past, to your family, to whatever, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Today, people who cling to their old sins and worldly pleasures they enjoyed before becoming Christians cannot be loyal disciples of Christ. When we repent and believe in Him, we become citizens of a new kingdom. We are to break with the sins of the past. That doesn't mean you turn away and forget your family. But remember, Jesus did say, if you do not hate mother and father, brother, sister, you can't be my disciples. In other words, he's saying, if I'm not first in your life, then there's no way you can be my disciple. But in this case, he says, if I'm not first in your life, you're not fit to even get into heaven. Let us learn from this saying to beware of allowing family and social duties to interfere with our duty to Christ. Funerals and marriages and visits and the like unquestionably are not in themselves sinful. But when they are allowed to absorb the believer's time and keep him back from any Christian duty, they become a snare to his soul. That the unconverted people of the world should allow those things to occupy all their time and thoughts, that's not astonishing. They know nothing higher and better and more important. That's all they have. The times are undoubtedly much changed since the Lord spoke these words. Not many of us are called to make the kind of sacrifices Christ made, as when Christ was upon the earth. But the heart of a man never changes. The difficulties of discipleship are very great. The atmosphere of the world is still very favorable against Christianity. Unfavorable. There's still need for thorough, unflinching, wholehearted decision if we would reach heaven. Let us aim at nothing less than this firmness of decision. Let us be willing to do anything, to suffer anything, to give up everything for Christ's sake. You'll need the grace of God to do that. It may cost us something for you through years, but how great will be our reward in heaven. Let's resolve to put all those excuses aside and follow the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly as believers. Don't let anything keep you from doing what you know you need to do. Carol, I hope I don't embarrass you, but it's amazing to see God's grace on you, darling. She just lost her husband. And when we see God's grace on her, but she's still faithful. She's not staying home like a lot of people will do and stay home. And sure, she's having tough times. Sure, at night, I'm sure she weeps and misses Tom like she can't even explain to us. But the fact is, she's still faithful to the things of God. Same with Leanne, who lost her son. God bless you, darling. Keep crying out for the grace of God to get you through these difficult times. Thank you, Lord. And for Donnie sharing your testimony this morning about Ellen. And for Jan and I with losing our children. God's grace is sufficient. He will help us through it. Let's commit ourselves to serving Him. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I hope, Holy Spirit, that I was accurate in handling those texts of Scripture. I'm not the only one who thought they were difficult. Many commentators jumped right over those two verses and never even dealt with it, even though they dealt with the whole book of Luke. But thank you. You know, I cried out to you, Spirit of God, to help me, and I trust that I did that. I know that you did that. Speak to all of our hearts and help us to go forth from this praise, determined to follow Jesus no matter what it costs, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.